Church say amen. Every now and then you have one of those weeks that remind you just how inadequate and ill-equipped you are to do what God has called you to do. Had three interesting conversations. One, a young man's estranged father had passed. And he said he and his siblings had taken a vow that they would not go to the funeral. And he said, I'm the oldest, but I'm struggling with my decision. He was never there. He didn't really own us. I've gotten over it a long time ago. And I said to him, well, if you've gotten over it, then why this call? And I tried to go on and say to him, you can't be responsible for his actions. But you've got a grown son who's watching your actions. And you can't teach him forgiveness if it's not to the grave and beyond. Now, I can't tell you what to do. But if you don't bring some closure to this, it will impact generations yet unborn. The forgiveness ain't just for you, but to teach your children and grandchildren that even though I didn't get what I deserve, I'm not going to keep that from you and yours. Then I had another situation where a young lady was struggling because finally her spouse had come to grips with his abuse, his drug abuse, and needed to make a decision. She was struggling with whether or not she could handle his departure to get help. And I said to her, daughter, this ain't about you. You say you love him, and he's crying out for help. Let him go get help so you can find out what real love really is. It's not but what you get, but it's what you give. And sometimes you got to be willing to endure something for somebody else so they can get it for themselves. The third situation was young lady's best friend is missing. Been missing for almost a week now. She's on the other end of the phone. She said, help me understand, Pastor, why bad things happen to good people. And I had to explain to her that life isn't always fair. And our choices do have consequences. Which brought me to my sermon this morning. Even though we were closed for 2 days, I was still having to work. And I want to talk about how to recover from life's disasters. In Ecclesiastes, at 8th chapter, the 14th verse, it says, sometimes something useless happens on earth. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. I want to talk this morning that when tragedy and trouble and turbulence comes in your life, as a child of God, how do you work yourself through it? Quit telling folk it don't hurt when it really does. Stop telling folk it's all right when you really ain't all right. Quit telling folk you're fine when you really only function. God knows your situation. So sometimes the first person you got to be honest with is yourself. And I've lived long enough to know that God can handle my temper tantrums. He can handle me being upset with him. He knew I was going to be upset when it happened, but he doesn't forsake me, and he encouraged me not to forsake him. So this morning I want to talk about, you may not be in a disaster right now, and that's great, but it's just a matter of time before life full of tragedy, and you will go through some tragedies in life. Fairy tales are to be read, they're not to be lived. Because there is sin in the world, and people do wrong things and suffer results. The Bible is brutally honest about this. Notice what I just read to you, Ecclesiastes 8:14. It's tough out there. It says, you know what? There's going to be some bad things to happen to good people. What he is saying here is that we don't always get what we deserve. Somebody should say, thank you, Jesus. One is to think all the good things that happen to me prove I'm good, and all the bad things that happen to me prove I'm bad. That's wrong. In Luke 13, Jesus is talking about two tragedies that happened in his day. He said, you know, there was a bunch of innocent people up there worshiping at the temple, and they came in and were brutally slaughtered. And he said there was a tower that fell on 18 people and killed them. And he posed this question, who sinned that caused this tragedy? Was it a result of their sin? And then he answered his own question. He said, absolutely not. Now, that doesn't negate cause and effect. Most of the problems we have in our life, most of the problems we have in our life are our own fault. The vast majority of them, we caused them. We do reap what we sow, but not always. Sometimes we do suffer innocently. You see, not everything that happens is God's will. When I hear people hearing about cold and they say, well, it must have been God's will, I have a spiritual term that characterizes that, baloney. It makes me want to upset. Can you say upset in the church? Yes, because it's just not true. Don't blame God for us fooling with the climate. Vortex. We can't even spell it, but we know what it is. When we go through things, God grieves with us. God's will is not always done. You don't have to believe me. Look at your own life. Let me look at my life. Have God's will always been done in my life? You know the answer to that. No. Now, God could have stopped the cold. Real simple, just take away their free will and their freedom to choose. But to be fair, if he take away our free will at the same time, I'm telling you this, if God didn't give us free will, then we would just be robots. It's one thing to be in a love relationship where the person loves you willingly. It's another thing to be in a relationship where they're forced to love you. That's like when you tell your child, say I'm sorry. They may say it, but they ain't sorry. When your child gets upset, she says, I hate you. And you say, don't say that. Well, in that moment, they speaking truth. Now, you want them to lie? Or you want to say something? Because we have to be honest. You can't teach them to lie when it feels good to you. Sometimes you have to help them work through real feelings. When people tell you they ain't thinking about you, the fact that they had to think about that means they're thinking about you. If I'm not thinking about you, I don't have to tell you I'm not thinking about you. So I want you to understand, is free will, our freedom to choose, is it God's greatest curse? Because we often choose the wrong thing. And when I choose the wrong thing, innocent people suffer. There's no decision that I make that doesn't affect the folk who love me. It stopped being just my world when I took on a wife and we had children. Matter of fact, it stopped just being my world when my parents had me. Because everything I do affects those that love me. You let me go out here and act a fool. It's not going to say Keith Troy. It's going to say the pastor that knew St. Louis United Methodist Church. It may not even get my name, but it'll give where I work at. Because whatever I do in the marketplace affects all of you. You're in the barber shop, and I get upset and cuss the barber out. And the barber says, bye, pastor. How do you think that reacts for the rest of the folks sitting in there? That's the pastor? Well, just like what I do affects you. There's a reciprocal relationship that whatever you do in the marketplace affects the rest of us. So you can't go to work with an attitude. on Monday, and you just was up in here praising God, just I love Jesus. Today, in this moment, because obviously you put your love down the minute you hit the parking lot. You can't love Jesus and major in whining all the time. Is there anything good in your life? Can you be happy about one thing? Why do you always find the negative? No matter what somebody does, you could see they could have done it better. Well, that's true with all of us. Find some joy and hold on to it. Find some peace and capture it. Nobody wants to be around negativity all the time. When you walk in the building, do folks shut their door? Some places are cold and had nothing to do with the weather. When I choose wrong, it affects innocent people. God's will is not always done in this world. That's why in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, it is God's will, watch this now, it is God's will that all should repent and none should perish. Now let's raise a question. Do all repent? No. Do some perish? Yes. God will never force his will on your will. Teach Pastor Troy. That's why we pray the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why? Because God's will isn't always done on earth. How it's done on earth, it is not done perfectly. And so we're to pray, God, just like your will is done perfectly in heaven, we want your will done on earth. If it's to be done, we wouldn't have to pray for it. Now, my purpose this morning is not to explain suffering, because that would take just a whole nother series and what God says about reasons and causes. But instead, I want to talk you through this morning how to handle it when trouble shows up. So there's five basic principles. Somebody say five. All right. So you got your outlines? Okay. Make sure the person next to you is writing this down. You don't have to write it down, but make sure the person next to you is writing it down. The first thing I have to learn to do, if I'm going to deal with trouble, I got to learn to release my grief. I got to learn to release it. Now, when you go through a tragedy, which is inevitably going to happen, the first thing you need to do is release your grief. Why? Because tragedy always creates strong emotions. Did you feel any emotions this week when it was cold? Were you praying that the schools were closed? Were you praying that you wouldn't have to go to work? Were you praying? So that wasn't a theological prayer. That was an emotional prayer. Because you and I did not want to go out in sub-zero weather to do anything. All right? So fear, maybe anger, worry, maybe some depression, maybe a little resentment, grief over those things that we lose. And these feelings are scary. We don't know what to do with our feelings. But if you don't deal with them, your recovery from a crisis always takes far longer than it should. If you stuff your feelings down, some people are stuffers. They will never let go of their emotions. They just keep stuffing it and stuffing it. When they have emotions, they don't know how to handle them, so they deny them. They ignore them. They push them down. In fact, many people use God as an excuse for this. They think God wants everybody to go around all the time with a happy face. God can handle it when you ain't happy and life ain't good. God doesn't expect you to be smiling all the time, but every now and then we'll be good. Notice what Jesus says in Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to feel what you're feeling. What you have to do is face your feelings. Don't repress them. Don't push them down. Don't rehearse them, torturing yourself by repeating it over in your mind. Release it. Tell God how you're feeling. Verse says, pour out your heart to God. For he is our refuge. That's David's great motto in the psalm. God wants to comfort you in the tragedy. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So I want to help you understand, it's not wrong for Christians to cry at funerals. Well, if they're a believer and they're going to heaven, you don't have to cry for them. You're not crying for the person who died. You crying for yourself because you're going to miss them. So let's get this right. When I let go of that emotion, I'm dealing with my stuff because they're already gone. I've never seen a tear bring anybody back. So when I let this go, that's for me. I got to release it. Blessed are those who mourn. Grief is a part of life. And so the first thing you got to do is release your grief, because if you don't, feelings pile up and they will eventually explode in some form or another. If you don't talk it out, then you may drink it out, smoke it out, beat it out. You're going to take it out on somebody somewhere. I'm so glad y'all saying yes, y'all love Jesus. Now, once you begin to let those feelings out, to release your grief, the next thing you got to do is position yourself to receive from others. Okay, here's what Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens. The only way you can carry somebody's burden, you got to be connected to them. By helping each other with your troubles, you obey the law of Christ. Notice not one amen. It's a big mistake to isolate yourself from others when you're going through a crisis. Now, usually that's when we want to get all by ourselves. Nobody understands our problem, but you need other people in a tragedy. You need their perspective, you need their support, you need their encouragement, and sometimes you just need their presence. Now, let me put a caution here. When people seek your presence, they don't need to hear all the stuff you went through and how bad it was for you. Sometimes I just need you to be there and not say nothing. What can we do? Come, be quiet. And while you're quiet, just talk to God for me. Tell God what I can't tell him. God says we need each other. It says in this verse, look after each other so that not one of you will fail to find God's blessings. Hebrews 12:5. He's saying to make it through a crisis, we need not only the promises of God, but we need the people of God. Now, this is why I'm so adamant that you need to be a part of a church family. I'm not just talking about being an attender. I'm talking about being a member of a family, because when a crisis comes, if you don't have those relationships, who's going to hold you up? Some years ago, there was a family in this congregation, and one of the family members was stricken with cancer, and they called our office and said, we'd like somebody to come from the church and visit. I wasn't in town, so I was out, and I said, okay. I said to them, I'd be glad to send somebody. Called them on the phone, explaining to them I was out of town, but we're going to send somebody. We were a whole lot smaller. And I said to them, tell me anybody you know in the church that can provide comfort to you, and I'll send them to you. They had been attending the church for 5 years and couldn't name one person they had a relationship with. They got bitter, and they left the church because they thought the church didn't care. But I had to wrestle in my mind, it was their fault because they'd never established
any relationship. How can I send somebody to tend to you when you don't have anything to say to them? The person you ignore on Sunday may be the person who can walk you through your grief. Do you think we just have you greet your neighbor because we ain't got nothing else to do? That's a time of healing. That's a time of introduction. That's a time of saying, I want to know something. I need human touch without qualifications. God says we need to receive from each other when we go through tragedy. We need to encourage each other. But there's a third thing. You and I have to learn this. You got to refuse to be bitter. God delivered me from bitter folks. Job 21, verse 25. Some people have no happiness at all. They live and die with bitter hearts. Now, you're going to have to decide when you go through your tragedy, when you go through those disasters, am I going to allow this to make me bitter or a better person? And he says here, you can have a choice. Hear me clearly. You can either choose happiness in your life or you can choose bitterness. It's a choice. Your attitude is a choice. You can choose happiness or you can choose bitterness. You have an attitude as a choice. The rest of us don't have to deal with your attitude. We choose not to deal with it. So we don't invite you to the party because you're going to bring bitterness. We all having a good time and here come bitterness. Here come woe is me. Here come the tension got to be on me because I've always been a victim. When you going to take responsibility? All of us been caught hell sometime. All of us have lost folks sometimes. I don't tell you to get over it, but learn to live with it. You got a choice. Here's what I've discovered in my life. You can't have both. And if you choose bitterness in your life, realize you're not hurting anybody else. You're just hurting yourself. And you're guaranteeing you won't be happy because you can't be happy. You can't be happy. You can't be happy and bitter at the same time. So if it's a bitter day, take the day off. Be bitter at home by yourself. I want to be happy for the rest of my life. It's amazing to me as I see different things, how the same thing can happen to different people and people can have different reactions. I was watching the floods out in California a few weeks ago and they interviewed one family and the lady said, I just don't know if we can make it. I don't know what I'm going to do. We've lost everything. Another person says, well, you know, we've lost things, but we got each other. And as long as we got each other, we can make it. Same incident, two different reactions. If my life is built on things, you're right. If I lose things, I'm going to be bitter. But if I have relationships, as long as people who love me stay intact, I can buy some more stuff. I don't know how many widows and widowers have said to me, if I could just have one more day with them. So let me help you. You get to choose. I've gotten older now. And I'm telling y'all, I got less patience on some stuff. I'm just pray for me. I don't have any place in my life for whiners. I just don't. Grow the dickens up. That's my church word. If you walk through a lot of stuff that I had to walk through it for, and you come to me with a splinter, ladies and gentlemen, because in ministry, I've seen people who had every right in the world to whine and didn't. I mean, they had every reason, the disasters and the crisis they've seen in their life, and they still maintain a positive attitude. And then I've seen other people who almost nothing has gone wrong in their life, and they still complain and cry and whine about everything. They whine because it's cold. Then they whine because it snows. Then they whine because it's going to rain and it's going to be water. And happiness is a choice. You got to learn to refuse to be bitter, because bitterness always hurts you the most. Here's what the verse says. Watch out that no bitterness takes root among you. It causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. Refuse to be bitter, because it causes problems in your own life. It never changes anything. Here's a bonus. Blaming others never changes anything. It only makes you feel worse. Have you ever noticed what insurance companies consider an act of God? Hurricanes, disasters, floods, fires. But you know what a real act of God is? When a baby's born, when a person's healed, when a marriage is restored, when a family can get back together. Those are the acts of God. How do you keep from being bitter when in the inevitable tragedies of life? You do two things. Accept what cannot be changed. Quit trying to fight stuff. There's some stuff you can't change. Job 21:25 says, reach out to God, then face the world again, firm and courageous. Listen, faith is not pretending everything is great in your life. Faith is not Pollyanna saying, oh, it's a wonderful world. Faith is facing the facts and not getting discouraged. Say it again, Pastor. Faith is facing the facts and not getting discouraged. That's what real faith is. It's not pretending everything's great. Everything's not great. There are bad things in the world, and bad things happen to good people. But faith is facing the facts and saying, no, that it happened, you can't discourage me. You see, the very life, little in life that you can control. In fact, here's what I've discovered, that the most important things in life I can't control. I want my children to grow up and love the Lord with all their hearts. But you know, I can't control that. It's their decision. The only way to overcome some problems in life is to accept them and to get over them. Your past is past. It's over. It can't continue to hurt you unless you allow it. Accept what's been done. It's not going to change. Now get on with your life. And then there's a second thing. You got to learn to focus on what's left and not what's lost. No matter what happens, always be thankful. For this is God's will for you. What's God's will for me in a crisis? Is that I'm thankful no matter what for the problem? No, that's not what it says. God doesn't expect you to be thankful for a tragedy. But you should be thankful for what's left and not what's lost. And you choose to focus on goodness, because gratitude and depression cannot exist in the same body. If you want to drive depression out, start thinking about what you're grateful for. So every time depression knocks at your door, get out a piece of paper and start making a list of all the good things that happened in your life. I woke up this morning. I'm in my right mind. I got activities in my limbs. See, them old folks, when they were praying that prayer, we were laughing, but we didn't know what they were dealing with depression. You cannot be grateful and depressed at the same time. And the fact is, there are people in the world who would love to have your problems. They're worried about what I'm going to get a meal in the next month, not how I'm going to make it. Like that old expression, I complained I had no shoes until I saw a man who had no legs. Lady and I went out this week to a play on Thursday night. You know, it was cold Thursday. It was cold Thursday. It was Rochester cold Thursday. I parked a little bit away, but within walking distance, we was out. And, you know, you come out when it's cold, you just, baby, grab on, we gone. And as we were walking to the car, I saw a man stoop down, huddled over, in all that cold, with a sign, hungry. I was trying to get out of the cold, and he was locked into the cold, begging for somebody to help him. There are people who would love to have your problems. Then number four, remember what's important. Tragedies, trouble, and disasters have a way of clarifying what's really important. They have a way of putting out what matters and what really doesn't matter. Jesus says life is not measured by how much one owns. That's Luke 12:5. What he's saying here, don't confuse your net worth with your self-worth. Don't confuse your possessions with your purpose in life. Don't confuse what you're living on with what you're living for. A man's life does not consist of what he possesses. 1 Timothy 6:7, we brought nothing into this world and we can't take anything out of it. You're not going to see a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. Here's the point. If you want real security, you must build your life on something that can never be taken from you. Can you lose a home? Yes. Can you lose a career? Yes. Can you lose a marriage? Yes. Can you lose your health? Yes. Can you lose your youthful beauty? Yes. Can you lose your relationship with God? No. So the most important thing in my life is my relationship with God. So if you want real security, then you got to build your life on something that cannot be taken from you. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And I like what Paul says. Paul says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm not able to keep my commitments. He's able to. Honestly, there are sometimes I don't feel like being a Christian. There are sometimes I don't feel pastoral. There are sometimes I don't want nobody to say nothing to me. I say, God, I would like to put faith on hold for just about 4 hours and tell folk what I really think. But God keeps his commitments. So once I place my life in his hands, the Bible says they are in my hands and no man can take them out. So you can't jump out of God's hands. How big is God's hands? God's hands says you can't, it's my hands are so big, you can't even get to the edge to jump off of. So if I made a commitment to him, there's never a time, watch this now, I'm not in his hands. So no matter what I'm going through them in the hand of God. And then number five, you got to learn to rely on Christ. Sometimes the pastor's not bright enough. Sometimes the deacon and deaconess can't pray enough. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, you got to go back to a relationship that never changes. Philippians 4:13 says, I have learned the secret of being happy at any time and everything that happens. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Your strength cannot be based on any human being. There's some things that only the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit can get you through. Some Sundays, you're not going to hear what I'm saying. Some Sundays, you're not going to hear what the choir says. Some Sundays, you got to rely on a God who's never failed you. You got to remember what God has already brought you. Every now and then, you got to hear God not saying, yes, I love Jesus, but you got to hear God say, yes, I love you. So my strength doesn't come from mama and them and daddy and them and my spouse. My strength comes from a source that you cannot see, you cannot understand. It comes from nothing less. Sometimes people want to know how you make it. Some stuff you can't explain. So grandmama will say, I'm making it day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, leaning and depending. How do I learn? How do I lean on Christ for my stability? The psalmist says, those who trust in the Lord are steady as Mount Zion, unmoved by any circumstance. When I'm trusting God, it makes no difference what happens. I'm not going to be moved because it's not me you're trying to move. It's the God in me. Isaiah comes back and says, yes, Lord. Give true peace to those who depend on you. I don't mind telling you, I depend on him. Every moment of the day, I'm not bright enough to pastor this church. I don't know enough. I second guess it. But when I depend on him, I've seen him make a way out of no way. I've seen him turn no's into yes. I'm telling you, he's a good source to depend on. Psalmist comes back and says, such a person will not be overthrown by evil circumstances. God's constant care of him will make a deep impression on all who see it. He does not fear bad news nor live in dread of what may happen, for he is settled in his mind that God will take care of. When you know that God's going to take care of you no matter what, when you know you don't have to have the answer, when you are assured that, yes, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, there's some stuff I don't have to figure out, I don't have to explain, I just got to stand still and watch God handle it. And Gary, when I don't know which way to go, when I'm not sure the direction in my life, Jeremiah comes to me and says, I know what I'm planning for you, says the Lord. I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you. I will give you hope and a good future. That's a shout right there. No matter what I'm going through, God says, I'm going to give you a hope and a good future. My future looks good. Not because of me, but because who has it? And if I'm concerned about my salvation, all I got to do is look to Christ. The psalmist comes back and says, God is our protection and our strength. When I'm weak, he's strong. He always helps in times of trouble. Matter of fact, I've known God best in my troubled times. I've known God best in my challenging times. So he will not be afraid, even if the earth shakes or the mountains fall. God says, I shall protect you. Wolfie, that's a shout right there. No matter what I'm going through, I got God's protection. You may get close, but you can't get at me. You may put your hand through the cage, but he ain't gonna let you loose. You may open up your mouth to bite me, but he'll lock your jaws. I'm telling you, I'm under the protection of a God who knows my situation. He knows my going in and my coming out. I shall not fear. Well, God. Woo! Second Corinthians comes back. We were really crushed and overwhelmed and feared we would never live through it. We saw how powerless we were to help ourselves, but that was good. For then we put everything in the hands of God, who alone could save us. And he did help us and saved us. And here's the shout. And we expect him to do it again and again and again. That's the kind of life I'm living. I've seen him do it before and before and before, and I expect him to do it again and again and again. And that's how you handle the tragedies and the troubles and the disasters in your life. So if you thought you couldn't make it, you're right, you couldn't make it on your own. But there's a word for you today. Grandmama gave me this word, learn, boy, to lean and depend on a source you can't see. You won't see him walking, but you'll feel his mercy and his grace. I've prayed for you, so understand, I've already prayed you through what you got to go through. So today, as the altar workers move in the deacon shift, somebody thought they couldn't make it through. And hopefully this word reminded you that God can take you through anything and help you deal with anybody. There's no mountain too high, no river too deep. God says, I got you. And when you give me everything, watch me work it out on your behalf. The doors of church open. Choir gets ready.